Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. This is Experiencing the Psalms, Lesson 7, Resting in God's Care. We'll be looking at Psalms 131, 23, 16, and then a little bit at 3, 31, and 46. Quite a bit for today. Before we do, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the great privilege we have to be able to open up the Bible and read the inspired words of your prophets, the psalmists. Speak to our hearts, O God. Help us to learn to rest in you, that our faith might be so much that we can rest in faith rather than struggle. Help us, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. The Psalms are all about trust. They have been penned in all sorts of circumstances, many of them in crisis times when nerves are on edge and fear is nibbling at the heart. The theme of some of our most beloved Psalms is peace in the midst of the storm. In this lesson, we'll examine several Psalms that speak out about resting in God, no matter what is going on outside. Let's begin with Psalm 131. The first resting psalm we'll consider is a short little gem. It consists of only three verses. It is attributed to David and was included by the editor of the Psalms as one of the psalms termed a song of ascents, traditionally sung by pilgrims going up to Jerusalem for a feast. It begins with an attitude of humility. We can't rest when we feel we have to be in control. We can't relax when we have to feel like we're in charge. Verse 1. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. Resting in God begins with humility and perspective. He's not talking about squelching normal curiosity and inquiry, but there comes a point of obsession where we must understand. That attitude is part of the urge to control everything. There are some things beyond my knowledge, some things I can't understand why, and I'm willing to let them go to rest in God. Verse 2. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. You'd think there's nothing more peaceful than a little babe nursing, but that's not the imagery here. It's a weaned child that is our image. If you've observed breastfeeding, you know that the tiny little baby can become a tyrant when he is hungry. He'll start fussing, reaching for his mother, and won't quit until he gets the milk he needs. But the demanding baby isn't forever. Children were probably weaned by age 3 in most cases, perhaps sooner. As much as the mother may enjoy the intimacy of breastfeeding, a weaned child moves one more step toward maturity. He is no longer so demanding of his mother. He doesn't have to satisfy his own needs instantly. And that's what David means here. When we are at rest with God, we are like a weaned child with his mother, in contrast to a still nursing child. If we are like weaned children with God, we're beginning to move beyond the place of acting out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, Paul's words in Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Rather, with the Apostle Paul, we can say, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances, Philippians 4:12. We have moved to a place of trust. This short psalm concludes with a note of hope, verse 3. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. To hope, Yahal, carries the ideas of tarrying and confident expectation, trust. When we are expectant of God to act on our behalf, then we can rest in that confidence. Our attitude is not one of insistence, but one of trust. this little psalm carries a big message. Let's pause here for discussion question one. According to Psalm 131, just how does David quiet his inner person before the Lord? What are the elements mentioned in this psalm? Well, our next psalm of resting and trust is the 23rd psalm, probably the most popular and beloved psalm in the entire Psalter. As I've asked people why they like it, they tell me that it is comforting, peaceful. In short, it speaks of a rest and confidence in God that the sheep experiences with a good shepherd. The psalm is attributed to David, probably a reflection that drew on his years as a shepherd for his father's flock. The imagery is strong and compelling. The shepherd was often a younger family member, though sometimes individuals were employed to shepherd an owner's flock. A shepherd was expected to, one, lead the sheep to watering holes and fresh pasture when they had eaten off the grass in one place. Two, protect the sheep from dangers such as wolves, lions, and bears. Three, heal the sheep when they were injured and help during birthing. And four, rescue the lost sheep. If a sheep wandered off, the shepherd would look for it until he found it. Psalm 23 identifies Yahweh as my shepherd, from the verb ra'ah, to pasture, herd, tend. Look at this psalm with me as one which invites us to rest in God. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. The basic premise is that since Yahweh is my shepherd, then I shall never be in need for anything. Be in want is hasar, lack, have a need, be lacking. The shepherd helps the sheep find rest, pasture, and water to meet their physical needs. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Leads is nahal, lead with care, guide to a watering place or station and cause to rest there. Lead, guide, refresh. Lying in green pastures is the image of sheep that are content in abundance found for them by their shepherd. The quiet waters refer to the part of the stream where the water isn't rushing and dangerous, but easy and safe to drink from and be refreshed. Verse 3a continues the parallelism begun in verse 2 of the shepherd's ministry of caring for the sheep. He restores my soul. Restore is shub, which we saw in Psalm 80:19 above. Here, it means figuratively, refresh, restore, literally, repair. For a sheep, this might include rescue from danger and then getting the animal back into good health through rest and recuperation. For a person, it might include rescue from a messed up life and the gradual restoration to wholeness through loving care. God is in the restoration and wholeness business. He wants you to be refreshed and renewed as you rest in Him. Now the psalmist takes a moral turn. Verse 3b, he guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Guide and lead here is nacha, lead, guide, with the idea of conducting one along the right path. Notice that the reason He leads us in these particular paths is for His name's sake. That is, because the Lord's reputation and character require that He leads us in righteous ways. We are tempted to get off the trail by taking moral shortcuts, but our shepherd leads us in paths of righteousness. When we are afraid, it is difficult to relax and rest. But the shepherd calms the sheep in times of danger, too. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd will sometimes need to lead the flock through uncomfortable places to get them to the next pasture. John Muir, founder of the Sierra Club and father of the American National Park Movement, was a shepherd when he was young. Early in the summer, he would be given a flock and take it higher and higher into the Sierra to bring it to fresh, green pasture. Sometimes the trail between pasture and Yosemite Valley and Tuolumne Meadows might be terrifying to the sheep. They wouldn't know where he was going. If they had been people, they would have second-guessed their shepherd. "Do you know where in the world you are going?" they might ask, as we sometimes ask of God. The valley of the shadow of death could be rendered darkest valley. The word means deep darkness, sometimes translated thick darkness, thick gloom, from salal, to be dark. What encourages and comforts the sheep in the fearful darkness of this mountain canyon is the sight of the shepherd's rod and staff. They are the elements of protection that will ward off the wolf. The sheep see the rod, and they know the shepherd will use it to protect them, even to the extent of putting his life at risk, and they are comforted. Your shepherd is committed to delivering you from your enemies, and has indeed laid down his life for you in the battle for your soul. Now David strays from the sheep analogy, but Yahweh is still the subject of his thoughts. Verse 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." The word for table means properly skin or leather mat spread on the ground. I imagine a sumptuous picnic set by a gracious host. Enemies are hiding in rocks round about, spying on the feast set for the guest by the host. But their malevolence doesn't ruin the party because of the host's loving attention. The psalm is about rest, about the host putting the guest at ease. When guests were welcomed in a Near Eastern home, it was polite to provide a basin for them to wash their feet. They would receive a kiss, and the host would pour fragrant oil on their hair. "My cup overflows" is a symbol of abundance. The host doesn't just pour it almost full, but over full. It is figurative, of course, not literal. God's love for us and provision for us is not meager or stingy, but liberal and abundant. We can trust him. We can rest in his presence. And now verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me is David's firm assurance of his future, since Yahweh is his shepherd and host. Follow is radap, be behind, follow after, pursue, persecute. In this context, enemies will not chase after him, but he will be pursued by goodness and mercy. What a positive, hopeful, wonderful promise. The psalmist is not a bitter pessimist, but a faith-filled, in awe of God, optimist. Forever, or my whole life long, or for all time to come, translate two words, orek, length, and yom, day, time, year. Hebrew really has no synonym for eternity and forever. But the phrase, to the length of days, can be used to express a protracted period of time, and in some contexts signify everlasting afterlife. Verse 6a and b show the synonymous parallelism characteristic of Hebrew poetry. As is common, the second line of the couplet carries the thought a bit further than the first. The first line speaks confidently of this life. The second speaks of the life beyond this earthly life. We are comforted by Psalm 23. With dangers and perils all around us, only in the presence of one who we believe really cares for us can we afford to rest. In a sense, our ability to rest is directly dependent upon the degree of our faith in the care of the shepherd. Rest, O sheep. Your shepherd does indeed care for you, and interposed his own life for the sheep to give them eternal life. Let's pause here for discussion question 2. According to Psalm 23, How does the Lord, our shepherd, quiet his sheep and give them confidence? How many ways can you find in this psalm? Now let's turn to Psalm 16. Let's look at portions of a few more psalms of rest. David's Miktam in Psalm 16 also considers the rest we look forward to, even in death. The psalm begins with a general plea for safety. Verse 1, "Keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge." But the psalm concludes with a remarkable insight for David, one of life after the grave. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. We're skipping quite a bit of this psalm, but just 9 through 11 here. "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Notice that David is able to rest secure physically in verse 9 because of his confidence in the bodily resurrection, that the termination of death is not the end. Verse 10 is quoted as a prophecy of the Messiah, your Holy One, in Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost and Paul's sermon in the synagogue at Pisidian Antioch. How do you rest in the Lord at your deathbed or at the bedside of the one you love? With this confidence that death is not the end, resurrection is. Look at his expectation of eternal life in verse 11. Joy in Yahweh's presence and eternal pleasures at his right hand. Psalm 3 is another psalm of David penned when he fled from his son Absalom, which is talked about in 2 Samuel chapters 15 to 18. Even in flight for his life, he senses the protection of God and is able to rest. Let me read verses 3 through 6. "But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. I lie down and sleep. I wake again, because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side." I think of that hymn written by Cleland B. McAfee after two of his nieces died of diphtheria. "There is a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God, a place where sin cannot molest, near to the heart of God." We Christians have a great hope in this life and beyond the grave. Since we have that confidence, we can rest in God. We can relax in His care. Psalm 31 is another psalm attributed to David, a musical psalm, no doubt, sung later in the temple for the director of music. Look at the place of rest that David finds amid the machinations of his foes. I'll be reading Psalm 31, verses 3 through 5. "Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Free me from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Redeem me, O Lord, the God of truth." Verse 5a was on Jesus' lips at his death. I'm going to read from Luke 23:47. "Then Jesus, crying with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commend my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." How can a Christian be composed at his own death? By resting in faith in the promises of God. In this, Jesus was the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, according to Hebrews 12:2. Psalm 31 also contains another passage expressive of resting in the Lord. Let me read verses 14 through 16 of this psalm. "But I trust in you, O Lord, I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from those who pursue me. Let your face shine on your servant. Save me, from your unfailing love. The insight, "My times are in your hands," can help us with our trust issues too. Times is found in the plural and refers here to specific appointed times in our lives that are ordained by God for us. The basic meaning of the word relates to time conceived as an opportunity or season. We're often in a hurry, or the opposite, dreading the future and trying to repel it with every ounce of strength we have. Psalm 31 does not express the fatalism of the song, "Que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be." Rather, it demonstrates an active trust in the living God who loves us and will order our lives in love according to His plan for us. Let's pause here for discussion question 3 based on Psalm 31. What does it mean to say to the Lord, "Into your hands I commit my spirit"? How does that statement bring peace to a person? How does the statement, "My times are in your hands," bring peace to the troubled soul? The final psalm I want to consider under Psalms of Rest is Psalm 46, attributed to the sons of Korah, a school of temple singers. According to the Alamoth, may refer to a song in the treble range, though we're not sure. See how the psalmist rests his soul in God in the midst of the commotion he describes. Let me read verses 1 through 3. "God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging, Selah." In verse 1, he sees God an ever-present help in trouble. In verses 2 and 3, he pictures the trouble as great earthquakes and cataclysms of mountains and ocean. The imagery expresses vividly the turmoil, agitation, confusion, chaos that we feel sometimes where life seems to be spinning out of control around us. Selah probably directs there to be a pause in the music at this point. But in the middle of the turmoil, the scene shifts to a river, a stream that flows in the midst of the city of God. Verse 4, "There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells." It brings the same feeling as the still waters of Psalm 23:2. It is an image of refreshment, of life, of peace. We see this same fabled river pictured in Ezekiel 47 flowing out from under the threshold of the temple and flowing down to bring life to whatever it touches. In Revelation 22, it flows in the heavenly city. Let me read Revelation 22, verses 1 and 2. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." The water of life is to refresh you, to sustain you in trouble. It is God's provision for you, though outside the city of God there is clamor. Let me read verses 5 through 7. "God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in an uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah." The psalm concludes recounting what God has done to bring peace. Let me read verses 8 and 9. "Come and see the works of the Lord, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire." Then the psalmist speaks prophetically for God. Verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." We are to still ourselves before God, he tells us. The final verse states the reason for our confidence and the source of our peace. Verse 11, the Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Outside, life may be full of confusion, but in God's presence, in the city of God, in his hiding place, in the shelter of the Most High, there is peace. There is rest for you. Let's pause here for discussion question 4, based on Psalm 46. How does the imagery of the river and streams in verse 4 function in Psalm 46 to speak peace to the harassed and harried person? Verse 10 tells us, "Be still and know that I am God." Why does God command us this way? Why does he have to command us? And then let's look at discussion question 5. After you've studied the Psalms in this chapter, what do you think it means to rest in God? How do you seek God's peace when you have a dozen things coming against you? And then for this chapter, I'd like you also to do the exercises, or one of the exercises, and here it is again, for one of the Psalms in this lesson, or another Psalm with a similar theme. Do one of the suggested exercises to help you experience the Psalms. These include such things as praying a psalm, meditating, reading to a shut-in, paraphrasing, writing your own psalm, singing, preparing a liturgy, and memorizing. Then report to the forum what the exercise meant to you personally, or share what you've written with others. Let's conclude with prayer. Lord, we worry so much, cumbered with a load of care. I pray that you would teach me more deeply in my heart to rest in you in faith and confidence. Help me to unload my fears at your feet. Help me to put my petty frets down before you and rest the weight of my life upon you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.